And now he commits his spirit. It is this matter of a man's spirit that caused me to seek him out by night in the first place. We had all heard his speak, Caiaphas and Annas, nearly all the priests and Pharisees. Wherever Jesus went, some of our people were there. We watched them in wonder as he performed miracles of healing before our eyes. We knew from these miracles that he was a teacher from God. Who else could perform such signs? All my life I had studied the Holy Scriptures, longing to learn the ways of God, burning to serve as even the lowliest of servants in his kingdom. The Scriptures told me as little. The other Pharisees would say to me, Nicodemus, he's never satisfied. And it was true. I had to know more. I had to speak directly to Jesus and ask him the questions that haunted me. But the Jewish leaders disapproved. They knew he was a teacher from God, but they disapproved of him. They thought that with more and more people following Jesus, their leadership would suffer. And before long, the Romans would take away their political power as well as their nation. Caiaphas warned us all to stay away from Jesus, and yet I had to speak with him. So I went by night. It was during the Passover feast. Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem for the celebration. He made no secret of his presence, entering the temple courts and driving the merchants and the money changers out with a whip. Yes, there was no mistaking it. Jesus was in Jerusalem. What he did, chasing people and animals alike out of the temple, seemed like blasphemy to the priest. They had allowed the selling of sacrifices in the temple courts for so many years that everyone naturally thought of the temple courts as, well, a marketplace. Everyone had accepted the practice as common, but not Jesus. As he flailed that whip and overturned the tables, he cried out to those selling doves, "Get those out of here! How dare you turn my father's house into a market?" The doves escaped their cages like wild white whirlwinds. I wonder if they knew how fortunate they were that day. Many Jews were angry, but I felt nothing short of admiration for him. I had often felt the same way about using the temple courts wrongly, but I felt powerless to stop it. In a single day, this man brought the vengeance of the Sanhedrin down on his own head. I had to see him soon, but in secret. The night I came to him, my mind was swirling with questions. Questions about points of the law and theological puzzles. And what of the resurrection and the coming Messiah? I barely spoke a sentence before Jesus began to address something entirely different. He never ever heard the questions on my lips, but instead began to answer the questions in my heart. "I tell you the truth," he began. "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." His words took me by surprise. He was speaking of the kingdom of God, the very thing I had always longed for. It was the reason I had become a Pharisee, but I didn't fully understand his words. So I asked, "How can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into a mother's womb to be born." He was kind enough not to mock my ignorance, but instead he explained, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." I believe he could see that the light had not yet come on. So he patiently explained, "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." "Aha! The Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. A man must be born again." I began to understand. It wasn't the law that made a spiritual. But the law was only a work of the flesh. It wasn't our theological arguments that made us wise. Only God's Spirit could lead us to wisdom. What a mystery this was. The kingdom of God was not a matter of earthly striving after all. It was a matter so simple and perplexing as being born again. He taught me many things at night. Sitting at his feet and listening to him teach was better than feasting at 100 Passover suppers. He fed my hunger to learn these spiritual mysteries, and the last, Nicodemus, was satisfied. I'll never forget the words he spoke to me directly before I left. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Until now, I didn't understand how much he meant to give. "For God so loved the world." For God so loved Nicodemus. For God so loves all of us. I have not stopped longing to be a servant in his kingdom. But now I know that it takes more than feeding the poor, more than prophesying, or even more than faith. It means surrendering my spirit to him. It means accepting salvation from the hands of the one and only who is able to give it. It means shunning the darkness, coming into the daylight, and proclaiming for all to hear that this Jesus who has visited us and loved us and now gives himself for us, that this Jesus is the Christ, he is Messiah. Father in heaven, into your hands I commit my spirit.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 through 13. Prepare your hearts for the reading of God's holy word. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the branches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." There ends the reading of God's holy word. May the Lord give his blessing to the reading and the hearing of it.
Okay, if we could have all the children come forward. Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Okay, this is our last Sunday to have my guest here today. Anybody know who that might be?
A turtle?
No, but that would have been a good one.
A jaguar?
Oh, we're back to the jaguar again. No, a jaguar.
A dog.
Now, we had butterfly last week. We got a cricket coming today, okay? Let me tell you, I have a very surprising visitor for you today. This one is really different. His story about the day of the resurrection is really interesting. You'll never guess who my next visitor is or what he is, but we already guessed that. He's a cricket who just happened to be right outside the tomb of Jesus on the first Easter day. His name is Charlie the Cricket. Do you want to meet him? Okay, well, we're going to call him up. Okay, on the count of three, we're going to all say chirp, chirp. Okay, so 1, 2, 3.
Chirp, 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 chirp.
Well, chirp, chirp yourselves. Good morning, everybody. This is a long aisle. Good morning, children. Chirp, chirp. Excuse me. Let me just squeeze by you here. Good morning, Terry. Good morning, children. And good morning to you old folks, too. Thank you for inviting me.
I'm so glad to be here. Now, what can I do for you?
Charlie, can you tell these children what you saw on the first Easter?
I sure can. I remember it so well. There I was, just minding my own business on a Sunday morning. I had been out all night, eating and chirping with my friends. It was getting to be daylight, so I was crawling my way back to my hole when it happened.
What happened?
Well, I almost got stepped on. The biggest fear known to a cricket. The big foot of a human being. People, they have such big feet, and always stepping on us crickets. Why, I don't think they have any respect. Matter of fact, they show me no respect at all.
Yes, Charlie, I know. But we're not here to talk about your problems, you know.
Oh, yeah, I forgot. Well, let's see, where was I? Oh, yes, I was telling you about the first Easter. Anyway, as I was saying, I was crawling back to my hole when all of a sudden, the whole world shook. It was an earthquake. Now, let me tell you, earthquakes do make crickets nervous. Why, I remember the big one in Frisco a few years back.
Charlie, for the last time, please tell the story. We don't need your history lesson.
Oh, yes, got off the subject again. So let's see, where was I? Oh, yes, there was a big earthquake. And you know what happened?
The stone covering the tomb rolled away?
Well, yeah, that. But you know what else?
Then Jesus rose from the grave and was alive?
Yeah, that too. But you know what else?
The disciples saw him again alive?
Well, yes. But do you know what else?
No, what, for heaven's sakes?
I'll tell you what. The big old flat-footed soldier who was guarding the tomb woke up from his sleep. He jumped out of his bed on the ground and pretty nearly stepped on me. Have I told you how much we crickets hate big-footed humans who step all over us?
Yes, Charlie, you told us. We've heard it before. What we need to know is if you saw Jesus alive after his death.
Well, that I did see. I saw him myself. Jesus rose from the dead and promises the same to all you Christians.
Thank you, Charlie. Do you know that you are the sixth one here to tell us of the resurrection of Jesus? We appreciate hearing your story. Thank you.
You bet, Terry. Glad to be of service. Jesus rose, and don't forget it. That's what these Sundays of Easter are all about. Goodbye, everybody. Chirp, chirp.
Everybody tell him bye. Okay, that's true, Charlie. That is what these Sunday lessons were for. We don't want to forget, we believe in Jesus, the living Lord. Jesus who lives forever and promises life to all who believe in him. Can you children remember that? Oh, I think you can. Well, it's been fun being with you, but all things must come to an end. So this will be our last Sunday with you. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for all the children here today. I pray that they have learned what is like during that first Easter season. We pray that they understand that Jesus gave up his life for our sins so that we can live and continue to spread the good news about Christ. Amen.
Now I have to tell you that Ruth Ann brought special treats for the kids today. And because I was sitting up here, I failed to give them out to the kids. So after worship, when all the kids leave, children, okay, just children, you can get your special treat from Ruth Ann. Sorry, Ruth Ann, but I was sitting in front of them. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem, everyone knew it was the changing of the guard. Everyone had a sense that there was a new sheriff in town. This was the day that God's people had been praying for. They had been under Rome's foot. They had been reduced to nothing more than a puppet state. They had no king because the Romans wouldn't let them have one. They could still appoint a high priest, but the Romans had to approve the candidate. The Romans actually kept the ceremonial robes of the high priest locked up in their guard tower, and they released them on Passover and holy days, but only if the Jews behaved themselves. They held them like for ransom. To make sure that the Jews didn't forget who was in charge, they built a giant fort, named it after Mark Antony, and they called it the Antonia. They built it directly next to the temple, but they made for sure that it was much higher than the temple. And they made sure that when the sun would come up and go, when the sun would go down, that it would cast a big shadow across the temple just so that they could punctuate their point. The Romans made sure that when the Jews gathered for their high holy days, that they had to look up at the Antonia, where they could see the soldiers with their swords watching over the crowds. They had 600 soldiers on duty at all times. But despite the crippling political power of the Romans, the Jews had not given up hope. The ancient prophecy said that a Savior was going to come, that a king would come someday and was going to ride in Jerusalem and was going to deliver God's people from the evil of the ungodly. They knew what the prophet Zechariah said. I will guard my temple and protect it from invading armies. Rejoice greatly, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. And then the major prophet Isaiah confirmed the prophecy. The Lord has sworn to Jerusalem by his own strength. I will never again hand you over to your enemies. Never again will foreign warriors come and take away your grain and wine. Within the courtyards of the temple, you yourselves will drink the wine that you have pressed. Tell the people of Israel, look, your Savior is coming. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. Finally, it was like happening. You know, the long wait was over. Imagine what that day must have been like to the hordes of people that were gathered there. The rabbis said that it was going to happen at Passover, said that the Messiah was going to come, that he was going to judge the ungodly. Well, it was Passover. There were hundreds of thousands of Jews from all over the world. They came to Jerusalem for the Passover. They filled the streets. It was going to be a big parade. It was going to head straight into the center of the city. People turned to each other and said, you know, this prophet from Nazareth, you know, he's got to be the one. You know, I mean, everything fits. Everything matches. He just healed two people that were blind. You know, I mean, that's pretty incredible. Jesus was coming. Slowly, rocking back and forth as he rode down the steep hill from the Mount of Olives. People were waving and shouting. He was riding on a small colt, just like the prophet Zechariah had said it would be. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, even on a donkey's colt. Jesus wasn't coming like some arrogant Roman general on a war horse. He was coming in humility the way Solomon had. The son of King David. He rode on a mule through the very same Kidron Valley when he came into Jerusalem to take up the throne as king. Jesus was coming from the Mount of Olives. That's where the prophet said he was going to come from. Overwhelmed with joy, the people cried out, Jesus must be the one. He's got to be the new king of Israel. Praise God. Come quick, take off your coat, lay it down in the road in front of him. Cut the branches from the tree so he knows he is welcome. Let's roll out the red carpet for him. And as he got louder, the yelling got loud. As he got closer, the yelling got louder. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise the new son of David. Blessed is the king of Israel. And all the pilgrims had been singing their ancient Passover song. It was sung in the liturgy. But now they were singing out loud in the streets. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Finally, the Romans are going to get their comeuppance. Finally, he has come to judge the ungodly. The crowd couldn't wait to see what was going to happen. when he rode in Jerusalem. Now, you cannot blame them for thinking that the Messiah was going to judge the ungodly, that he was going to finally remove the pagan Romans from power, that he was going to ride right up to the Antonia, that he was going to make his way into that fort, into the very heart of the ungodly, and he was going to drive them out. And they just knew that their glorious temple was finally going to be free and cleansed from the ungodly. Okay, that's what they thought. But then something really weird happened. Jesus zigged when he should have zagged, and he didn't go to the Antonia. He didn't go to the Roman fortress. He went to the temple. And he entered into the temple, and he drove out the people who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of the people who were selling doves. And it is written, he said, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. You see, Jesus didn't go to the Roman fortress like everybody expected that he was going to do. They thought he was going to go into the heart of the enemy occupation. He didn't go to the barracks to drive out the troops. He didn't do anything that was expected of him. He went to the temple, to the heart of the Jewish religion, and then he drove out the people who were just providing a convenient service for the people who had come to worship. The law of Moses had commanded that every male of Israel had to redeem their soul by giving a half a shekel as the temple tax. The Jews couldn't bring a Roman or a Greek coin into the temple. It had stamped on it pagan images of the Caesars. It was considered blasphemous. The coins were not permitted in the temple. So the temple provided a currency exchange. The Jews could pay a fee, and they went to that fee then went to the local bankers and the high priest's family. Now, the law of Moses also required the people of God to bring animal sacrifices. If they had traveled a long way to come to the Passover, they didn't bring that animal with them. They just brought some money. They thought, you know, they'd just buy an animal when they got there for their offering after they got to Jerusalem. The prices were kind of high, kind of like buying gas directly off the exit at the turnpike. But they could get a bull or a pair of birds in a wicker basket, whatever it was that was required for their sacrifice. The money changers and the ones who sold animals for sacrifice, you know, at one time they were required to be outside of the temple. They were required to be out in the Kidron Valley on the way into Jerusalem. But when Caiaphas became high priest, he got them to move in to the temple courtyard because this was his story. It was much more convenient that way, not to mention that they could all take a cut of the profits. In fact, the religious leaders considered this market that they had set up to be the most important business of the city. As the people had prayed for years, the Messiah had come at Passover, and he had come to judge the ungodly. But to their shock, he confronted them, not the Romans. And he challenged their perspective. And this is what he was saying in essence. Who is violating the holy place more? The Roman soldiers who stand in a tower with the high priest's garments locked inside clueless, or the temple bankers who should know better, making money off every poor person who comes to pray? Now, not only were those who should have known better ripping off all of the people who had come to pray, they were doing it in the middle of the temple grounds. It was just like the prophet Amos said, why do you people long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Jesus was making his point. The establishment was interested in religion, and their own preservation. He was interested in trusting God and investing in people. When a new sheriff rides into town, you just never know where he's going to go or what he's going to do. You know, we might think, you know, he's got to be for us and he's got to be against those evil people. But in reality, he's against sin and against evil wherever he finds it. And he's going to step on some toes. This new sheriff is out to destroy anything that separates people from God. He's out to remove any evil, especially the evil that we explain away as part of our religious tradition, the way we have always done things. When the Messiah rides into town, he finds evil in the hearts of people. And he finds it in the things that we accept, in the things that we don't like to think about. This new sheriff wants our worship, but he wants even more than that. He wants the daily worship of a changed life. He wants the daily worship of us lifting up others around us and welcoming them as God would. When Jesus returns in triumph to judge the ungodly, I guess here's the bad news. He's going to start with us. Peter says clearly, judgment begins with the family of God. Now, today we understand that the temple, the place where God's presence is in the hearts of his people. So I'm pondering, what do you think that Jesus would cleanse from God's people today? I think Jesus would cleanse some things that we don't think so much about. Just like those currency exchange people in the temple. I think Jesus would go after any practice or attitude that somehow keeps out outsiders. I would think that Jesus would also cleanse us of our greed and our selfishness. I think he would cleanse us of our tendency to look out for number one. And our self-centeredness. Jesus also quoted from the prophet Jeremiah, "You have made my temple a den of thieves." I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, televangelists, okay. You know, you'll go with the televangelist people. You know, Jesus would probably go after folks like that, ones whose ministries have provided them with $10 million, 80-acre ranches, you know, or the couple who got the $5 million oceanfront estate in Newport Beach. You know, probably those televangelists. Well, it's really, really easy for us to think that because, hello, none of us are televangelists. So it's still a them and us. The whole point is that Jesus would go after what we assume to be so and what we accept. So let me just throw some of these things out there because I've thought about this question, obviously. I want to just humbly suggest two possibilities. First of all, Jesus might want to go after a sin that is very, very common among those of us in older churches. Now, hold on to your pew. It's the sin of loving our liturgy more than we love people. You know, we love our liturgy. It is painfully easy for us to focus more on it and to put our best time and our best energy into making the liturgy perfect without going outside of that liturgy. Jesus challenges us to kind of ask ourselves a question. Do we put the same time and energy into opening ourselves up to people outside of our church family, to people that are in pain, to people who are without hope, to people who are without God? Now, quite honestly, we are a little better at that here at Christ Church than some. You see, our consistory took a really, really bold action a while ago. They decided that if we could manage, because we have a very large Hispanic population around here, that we would look for a Spanish-speaking pastor to come and minister at a time other than our normal worship service. The consistory decided that we could share our space with a small little Hispanic congregation that we could help get on their feet. That was bold. That was awesome. That was godly. I was so proud. Now, we continue to look, but we have not found a Hispanic, a Spanish-speaking pastor that would come and do that in our little endeavor yet. And we still, I know, Rob, you seek to reach out to our Hispanic brothers that are in this town, that are trimming trees when they're not, I don't know what else they do, but. So the Christ Church answer to the question, would we ever change anything that we like in order to help someone on the outside connect with God? You know, pretty much for us, absolutely would be our answer. But how would we feel if reaching out to others meant that we had to, like, change our precious worship service? Who, by the way, I'm pretty comfortable with. But what if we would have to say, change the time that we worship? What if it meant that some things in our service weren't exactly like the old things? I don't look at the screens. I know the words are there. I know those hymns, but I sing alto and I need the notes. So I can't ever do without my hymnal, you know? But I mean, that's pretty earth-shaking, you know? There's words up there. It sometimes surprises me when I look up and I see them, but they're there. That's different. That's different. You know, we have to fight the urge to turn inward, to fight the urge to just grasp what we want. We have to, by the Holy Spirit's power, stay open and flexible so that we can be relevant in a world that is gone absolutely insane. And we have to remain steadfast in our dedication to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is a difficult road to walk. Now, if that didn't make you squirm just a little bit, there's a second possible point of application for you in our text. And it's something I never talk about, but a husband and wife research team in Champaign, Illinois, they estimated that $70 to $80 billion a year would meet the most essential human needs around the world. And this is what they wrote. Projects for clean water and sanitation, prenatal and infant care, basic education, immunizations, long-term development efforts are among the activities that would overcome poverty that now kill and maim so many children and adults. Now consider this next point they share. The figure of $70 to $80 billion may sound like an impossible amount. Okay, but here's the kicker. Most of the basic work that is done in the poorest of the poor places in the world is done by missionaries and is done by church workers. Okay, now that's just a fact. Government workers don't want to go where it's yucky. Okay? Okay, so it's done by missionaries and church workers. That's who ministers to the poorest of the poor in the world. Now, if people in churches in the United States would step up, and if people in our churches would embrace the biblical mandate of tithing, there would be an additional $86 billion available for Christian work around the world. We don't like to think about that sort of thing. We don't like to think about what we are giving. But when a new sheriff comes into town, it is going to be really difficult to explain why we spend more on cable and internet than what we give to God's work. That's going to be a tough, tough thing to explain. Now, Jesus didn't get off scot-free when he pointed, he didn't let us get off free when he pointed the finger at all of us. He just didn't. And he didn't get off scot-free either. Good Friday is the day he was killed because the religious leaders were offended by him on Palm Sunday. Think about that. This might be a real fun day, and it is. And they welcomed him into Jerusalem today, and they did. But he so offended the status quo today that they killed him by Friday. They took 30 pieces of silver out of the temple treasurer that they had gotten from the tax on the worshipers, and they used it to hire an informant who was his betrayer. When there's a new sheriff in town, you just never know what he's going to do. You just never know where he's going to go. He is going to challenge the things that are most dear to us. He is going to challenge everything that is keeping us away from God. He may challenge our pocketbooks. You just never know. He will challenge our calendars. You just never know. But one thing for sure, there is a new sheriff in town. The king has come. Hosanna. And when he rides into town, he is going to judge the ungodly. But it's going to be way different than what we think. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we do welcome your Son into our hearts and our lives. And we thank you that this season of Lent has caused us to realign our lives so that we might come more into accord with your word. And we pray that you would continue the work. And we pray, Father, that when indeed your Son returns in glory, as he will, because we know the time is short, that he will find us faithful. Amen.